Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 today. I know it says 15 up there. That's my typo. Sorry about that. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. We're going to do a small little bit today. But before we do, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever watched a TV show where there was a before and after? Maybe it's a TV show where they show you a house before and something like Extreme Makeover where they at the end they reveal this brand new house. Or maybe it's someone who had a physical makeover or something like that. How many of you have ever watched or some kind of show like that? Yeah, those shows keep showing up on TV. You know why? Because people watch them. We love these kind of before and after things. There's something amazing about seeing a person or a home transformed right before us. So I wanted to show you, I found some truly stunning before and after photos this week that I thought I would share with you guys before we jump back into the book of Romans. The first one is this. We got a dog. On the left, we have the dog at the beginning, the white one. That's what the dog looked like. And then it went on a play date in the woods. That's not a stuffed animal. That's the same dog a few minutes later. Ruth, are you okay? You look truly troubled. You're not letting that dog back in your house, are you? No. So careful where you take your dogs for play dates. All right. The next one I got for you is we have a dog and a cat that are playing together. Now, the first picture was taken when the owner of the dog and cat was outside the room but taking a picture. So clearly, at the top, we see the dog's true feelings towards the cat. And then the owner stepped into the room, and the dog changed its tune. All right, next one. All right, this is believe it or not, these pictures are taken a year apart. So this guy brought home this nice little dog, and a year later, he had this giant bear. Sasquatch, I'm not sure what animal that became, but that's right. They're not all dog photos, I promise you. It's like our dog, my gosh. All right, next one. This is the Mumbai beach, and these pictures were taken about a year and a half apart. And believe it or not, once upon a time, this beach was covered with trash, and one man, over the course of a year and a half, got the beach looking as it looks on the right. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All right, got another one for you. This is in Poland. There was this apartment building. The picture on the bottom is a mural that was put up to cover the side of this blank apartment building. Pretty awesome. I have some spots. That's pretty awesome. One more for you. How many of you have ever had a car that you wanted to fix up? This is the car on the bottom, believe it or not, started out as the car on the top. It took this auto restorer about a year and a half to get that finished product you see on the bottom. I think I got one my dad likes. That's right. Homes, pets, and physiques are not the only things that can be transformed. In fact, the Bible tells us that believers that have genuine faith in Jesus Christ are also dramatically changed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here in the book of Romans, Paul has been writing the church in Rome to help them understand what saving faith in Jesus Christ really is. Today, we're going to continue to explore life-changing faith by looking at how it changes the lives of people who genuinely possess it. Well, as you guys know, we've been working our way through the book of Romans over the last couple months. In Romans chapter 1, we got Paul's introduction. What's fascinating about the book of Romans is that Paul has not met the people of this church before. In fact, he is writing this letter to a group, to a body of believers that he had not previously met. And he is introducing both himself and the ministry of Jesus Christ to them. The church at Rome, amazingly, was not founded by Peter or Paul or any of the apostles, but to our knowledge, were a powerful church that was functioning in the heart of the Roman Empire. Here in chapters 2 and 3, Paul talks about the fact that all of us, no matter where we've been or where what has happened to us, we all face the judgment of God. None of us, because of our religious history, our ethnicity, are exempt from God's judgment. And because of the sin that each and every person has, we all find ourselves in the exact same situation. Unfortunately, the bad news is the same for everyone, but Paul turns the corner in Romans chapter 4 and what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5 by saying there is an answer, because just like bad news is for all people, God's good news is for all people as well. And he explains how saving faith in Jesus Christ saves us from the judgment of God that we deserve because of our sin and offers us newness of life, life everlasting. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, because after teaching about life-saving, life-changing faith, Paul took time and demonstrated that Father Abraham had this saving faith for himself, even in the Old Testament. So after looking at the theology of faith and looking at the example of faith, today Paul is going to look at some of the results of faith. And that's what we're going to begin to look at today in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And this is what God's word says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these short but powerful verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to consider what it means for us. We've talked about faith for the last several weeks, and we're a church, it feels like we talk about faith all the time. But knowing what faith is and truly possessing it and being changed by it are two very different things, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you would allow us not just to hear your word, not just to understand your word, but to live out those truths in our lives. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can study and explore your word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, after spending several chapters explaining and showing what real faith looks like, Paul turns his attention here in Romans chapter 5 to exploring how faith transforms those who have it. In other words, we're going to look at the after of the before and after pictures, right? What does it look like afterwards when a person has genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to look at the results of life-changing faith. As we've seen throughout the book of Romans, genuine faith in Jesus is not just available to a select few, but to all who believe. So as a result, the transformative power is something that each believer in Christ can and should have. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the things that Paul talks about in these verses aren't just something that's out there for others. It's out here for you. It is meant to be something that you grasp and you hold that transforms your life, not just other people's lives. So what does he say in these verses? Well, the first thing he tells us is a result of life-changing faith is in verse 1, we see we have peace with God. Well, just a few moments ago, we lit the candle of peace on the Advent wreath. And without question, the topic of peace with God is one of the central messages of Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The peace that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5 and the one we sing and light candles about at Christmas are one and the same. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ, we are no longer estranged from the presence of God, but the Bible says that we are welcomed into his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we read this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus became the Prince of Peace by fixing the broken relationship between God and man, a relationship that had been fractured because of our sin. Now, at Christmas time, we spend a lot of time with our family. We go over for dinners and we see our relatives. How many of you have ever had a Christmas where you were a little, let's say, nervous about one of the connections that you were going to make at a family dinner? Maybe there was someone that you were having some trouble getting along with. Has that ever happened to anybody? Harry, you're not supposed to dime out people. Anybody ever been at a dinner where they were a little nervous about what kind of conversation they were going to have? Yeah, this happens. But the reality is this. Because of our sin, that could have been our relationship with God. But what Jesus did, the reason he is the Prince of Peace and the reason that through life-saving faith we have peace with God is that because of the moderator, Jesus Christ, the strained relationship between us and the Heavenly Father because of our sin has been healed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. This is what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price that we could not so that we could have genuine peace with Jesus Christ. Jesus' death for our sin makes those who put their faith in Jesus Christ justified. Or that term justified, and we see it a number of times here in the book of Romans, is basically the idea of being found not guilty before God. In the judgment seat of God, God looks at us not as an enemy, not as someone who needs to be punished, but someone who has been found unguilty of sin. In other words, we have genuine peace with our Creator. We're good. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that peace isn't just between us and God. Because we have peace with God, you know what else we have? We have peace just about everywhere else, don't we? If we are right with God, guess what? We're right just about everywhere else, right? Isn't this what Paul says later in Romans? If he is for me, who can be against me? When we have genuine peace with God, when we know that we and the big guy, when we know we and the one who hangs the stars in the sky, when we know that we and him are good, guess what? Everything else is good too. Why? Because we know no matter what happens in this life, he's got it under control. We know that even if this life ends, guess what? Something greater waits for us on the other side. In 1555, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Jesus Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in his prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Ridley declined the offer and said to his brother, "I intend to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as I would any other night." Why could he have that peace? Because he understood that he already had a greater peace. A peace with God that was given to him through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the only result that Paul talks about of life-changing faith. The second thing we see is found in verse 2. It's that we gain access. Faith brings the key to gaining access to both a right relationship with God and the myriad of blessings that come with a relationship with him that comes up often in the New Testament. This idea of gaining access, is something that we find over and over again in the Bible. Through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ, the doors of the kingdom of heaven are swung open for those who put their faith and trust in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul says, listen, we have access to God. We're not just found not guilty. God doesn't just let us in. It says we have gained access to the kingdom of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read this. It says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know why we spend time in prayer each and every Sunday morning? Well, because it's in the bulletin, Pastor George, you have to do it. No, because the Bible tells us that we can come before God with our prayer requests, with our needs, with our thanks, with our praise, with confidence. We don't have to shrivel and fear the Lord. The Bible says because of saving faith in Jesus Christ, we can cast our cares upon him because we know he cares for us. We have gained access into the family and into the kingdom of God. Even Jesus himself had a lot to say about the access that faith gives us to both him and to the Father. John 14:6, I'm sure you guys are familiar with this passage. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." What's he talking about? He's talking about real access. You want to have real relationship with God. You want to have real peace, real hope. All these things that we talk about, all these different candles that we're going to light, where do they come from? Jesus says, they come through me. Real access comes through real faith in Jesus Christ. A little earlier in John, Jesus had said this. "Therefore," Jesus said again, "very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." The Bible was abundantly clear. Jesus was abundantly clear. If we want access to heaven, there's only one place that we get that. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the only way to get to God. I am the gate." Elsewhere in John, he says, "I'm the door." He says, if you want to have a right relationship with God, you want access to the kingdom of heaven, you want peace with the Heavenly Father, you know where we go? We go through Jesus. And how do we receive Jesus? By faith. Yeah, it's the same point Paul's been making over and over and over again. If I sound like a broken record up here, good. Because if we don't have this, we don't understand anything about what Paul's talking about in the book of Romans. Faith gives us peace with God. It gives us access to the kingdom of God. When I was earlier in my ministry, I had the opportunity to work at a church, and one of the people that went to our church was a lady by the name of Teresa Williams. Her husband was named Ted Williams, and he was the Eagles running back coach for about 20 years. Well, as some of you guys know, now that Ellen is rooting for the Eagles in heaven, I'm here to be the primary Eagles fan of this particular church. Teresa found out that I was a big Eagles fan, so she brought myself and a couple other people to a couple Eagles games. But going to an Eagles game with Teresa was unlike any sporting event that I ever went, because Teresa's husband worked for the Eagles. He was a running back coach. He was there when Andy Reid was there. He was there when Ray Rhodes was there. He was there when Chip Kelly was there. He had just been there for, he was the longest tenured Eagles position coach. And Teresa was one of the most bubbly and wonderful people I had ever met. So when we got there, we didn't park where all the other people parked. No, we drove into where the players parked. And she nestled us in between two Mercedes-Benz. We didn't go through the same gates that everybody else went through. No, we went through these special doors that had these humongous human beings that were guarding them. And we just walked right by. Teresa went, she gave each of them a kiss, and we just walked right past them. And we didn't have just cold pretzels like the rest of those people. No, we went to the players' lounge where they had hot trays full of nuggets. buffalo wings, all kinds of stuff. And we didn't sit in the general population with all those normal Eagles fans. No, we sat with the coaches' wives and family. And you have to be really careful what you say there, okay? Yeah, very careful. Don't criticize the coaches' wives. Why do I tell you all this? Because I want to make you, you know, feel jealous of me? No, not at all. I tell you this because this is what happens when you get access to something special. You get to go down on the field. You get to say hi to Brian Dawkins. You get to do all kinds of awesome things. That is in a human way. This is what faith in Jesus Christ does. It allows us to have real access to the kingdom of God. We talked about in Romans chapter 12, to know what God's will is, to be privy to his mission in this world, to one day, when this life ends, be welcomed into the gates of heaven, where you just walk right in. Why? Because you've been given access. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us greater access to the kingdom of God than any of us deserve or would dare to ask for. Think about this. If you were coming to God and you said, hey, I want to go to heaven, wouldn't you just be happy if he just let you in? But Jesus offers so much more than that, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to give you a place on the outskirts of heaven. We'd be happy with that, wouldn't we? That's what we would say. Well, at least I'm in, all right? At least I'm not going to that other place. But when you read the Bible, you realize we get so much more than just a room in some faraway apartment in heaven. We are welcomed into the family of God. We are a cherished member of his kingdom and his family. He gives us greater blessing than we could ever dream to have. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, we have peace with God. We have access to the kingdom of God. And in verse 2, he says that we hope in glory. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, let me share with you a story. Alexander the Great was setting out to conquer Asia. He acquired into the finances of his followers, and to assure his followers that they would be not troubled during the welfare of this extensive campaign, he distributed crown estates and revenue among all those who followed him. When Alexander did this, he nearly depleted his entire royal resources. One of his friends, General Perdiccas, asked Alexander if he had reserved anything for himself. Hope was Alexander's answer. I have hope remaining for myself. In that case, the general said, we who share in your labors will also take part in your hopes. He then refused the estate that was allotted to him, and several other of the king's friends did exactly the same. Why did they turn away what Alexander had given them? Because they had hoped for something greater. And that's what we do. We can take the life that is being offered to us here. And listen, there are many wonderful things that I'm sure each of you guys enjoy every single week. We go out to eat and we have a good meal. We go to a show and have an enjoyable time. That we can invest all that we are into this world, or we can hope in something that's even greater. And Paul says when we have faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we say, it's not that we have to abstain from everything that is enjoyable and good in this life, but our hope isn't here. Our hope is in something greater. Throughout history, people have put their hope in many things. People, governments, philosophies, even religions. By faith, we put our hope in something that is greater than all of those things. The Bible tells us that God is the one who created each person. He raises up and brings down each government in his time and is the beginning of all knowledge. Simply put, our hope is grounded in the one who holds all those other things that people hope for together. together. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 14, we read this. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. The writer of Proverbs' point is clear. When we put our hope and we put our trust in the knowledge of God, there is a future that goes beyond the one that we have in this life. In Psalm 39, verse 7, we read this. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. See, we can put all our hope, we can put all of our resource, we can put all of our energy into this world, but here's the problem with that. We already know this world is limited. This world's time is running out. Our time in this world is running out. But we hope and have the ability through faith to hope in something greater. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul makes this point. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Our hope isn't in the things of this world. And again, I'm not saying that the things of this world are all terrible. There are some things I really enjoy here on this mortal plane. But make no mistake, my hope isn't in the things here, and I hope your hope is not in the things here, but in the things that last for eternity. The reality is we don't have a blind hope. We hope in the one who is in control of all things, and we follow him. The final result that Paul talks about here in these verses of our faith is this, and it's that we can have joy in suffering. Maybe the most shocking result of faith is the transformative way it allows us to view life's difficulties. Let's reread verses 3 and 4 one more time. Paul writes this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. In these verses, Paul lays out not only that we should be joyful in our sufferings and difficulty, but that hardship brings about desirable results in our lives. I think that could be a really hard thing for us to hear when we come to church week in and week out. But this is an ongoing teaching of the Bible. Difficulty and loss does not drive us away from God if we have genuine life-saving faith. It drives us closer to him and makes us more like him. That's exactly what Paul writes here. He says, listen, when we go through suffering, what happens to us? We develop perseverance, and perseverance moves on to character and character hope. In other words, what does suffering do? It doesn't drive us away from God. It makes us more like him. It is transformative in the lives of those who have genuine faith. And amazingly, this is an idea that's not just found here in Romans, it is found throughout the Bible. Let me show you. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read this. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have gone through a trial recently and you're like, yeah, that's great. I love me a good trial. But this is what James writes. He says, consider it joy when you go through these things. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How many of you want to be mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Yeah, me too. You know how the Bible tells us we get there? Through terrible things, right? What is it? Trials, difficulty, struggle. You know what these do for us? They bring us closer to Jesus Christ. They make us mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So if our goal is to be more like Jesus Christ, to be fully functional followers of our Lord and Savior, you know, when difficulties and trials and suffering come around our life, you know what our reaction should be? should be joy. This is what I ask for. This is what I want. This is what's best for me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, we read this. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This is really backwards thinking, isn't it? But that's exactly what makes it so special. So much of our culture, and we've seen this so much over the last half decade, so much of our culture is focused on safety and security, isn't it? We try as people to eliminate as much difficulty and suffering from our lives as we possibly can. And listen, I think there is certainly some value in this. There are people in our world who are suffering needlessly, who need help and do need to be rescued from these things. But this underlines how amazing and transformative saving faith really is. It can take something that people fear and turn it into something that we can have joy. We live in a world that is trying to escape suffering, trying to escape difficulty. The Bible says, embrace it. Because in that difficulty, in that struggle, there is real relationship, real depth with your Creator. This is how transformative saving faith really is. It doesn't just transform our actions, it transforms how we see the events of our lives. Instead of shaking our fist at God when difficulty comes into our lives, we say, Lord, bring it, because it's just going to make me more like you. This is the before and after that we talked about. Saving faith transforms not just our actions, but how we perceive the world around us, how we perceive the events that happen to us in our lives. We look at even difficulty as an opportunity to know and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. He prayed feverishly for God to rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, but nothing seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store the few possessions that he had. But then one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames. The smoke rolled up to the sky. The worst had happened. Everything he had was now lost. He was stung with grief and anger. He looked up to God and said, God, how could you do this to me? And then he cried. Early the next day, however, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to his rescue. Once he was on board, he asked the captain, how did you know I was here? I saw your smoke signal, the captain replied. See, even in the difficulties, even in the failure, even in the loss in life, we have a God who is working. In fact, Romans 8:28 tells us that. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Not just the good, not just the delightful meal that you'll have at Christmas time, not just when everything is going exactly the way you want, but even in the difficulty, even in the loss, even in the struggle, we have a God who is at work. Why? Because we have genuine faith in him. So once again, Paul makes the point that faith doesn't just save us from judgment. It doesn't just save our souls from hell, and it does that. But it does so much more as well. It changes both our lives here on earth and eternity in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word and to consider how we function in it, Father. We thank you that we can have this faith for ourselves, this transformative faith that changes not just the way we live, but the way that we see the world that we live in. So, Lord, as we follow you today, as we seek your face today. I just pray that you would guide and direct us, that we would not just know of this faith, but we would live out this faith in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.